Well, friends, I'm sorry to say it, but there is trouble at church, and it's here with us this morning. You may not have noticed it when you came in, because it starts from something very small, but there is trouble right here, and it means we've got all kinds of problems amongst us. Now, what's causing the trouble, you might wonder? Where has it started, you might ask? Well, it's right here on this stage. It's in amongst the seats, amongst you all. It's my tongue. It's your tongue. It's the things that we say that cause all kinds of trouble. Our mouths have great potential, a potential for kindness and encouragement, for us to speak loving words to people we care deeply about. But too often, we use our mouths to form words that cause bitterness and pain. Even when we think we're reasonably well controlled in the things we say, it's still likely that from time to time we'll say surprisingly angry and hurtful things to the people around us. Now, there's a fairly famous example that maybe you saw this week of someone losing their rag, and maybe you saw this on the TV when Serena Williams was losing the plot in the US Open. Did you see the way that she carried on? Because she was given a warning for getting coached from the stands. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in tennis, you're not allowed to get coached by your coaching staff. Once the game starts, they have to remain quiet. They have to sit up in their box and not do anything. But Serena's coach was making some hand gestures, and the umpire saw him, and so Serena got a warning. But she didn't like it. She didn't like receiving a warning because, as she said, she didn't like being accused of cheating. But her coach has admitted that he did it, and all coaches do, so that should make it okay, he said. Now, Serena didn't like that very much, and she was pretty grumpy that she was losing. So a little bit later on in the match, she was so frustrated that she smashed her racket onto the ground and she broke it, which earned her another code violation. This time it wasn't just a warning, though. It cost her a point. And for Serena Williams, that was it. She called the umpire a liar because she would never cheat. She called him a thief for stealing a point from her. Well, that outburst cost her a game, and that pretty much ensured that she lost the match. So Serena had a tantrum, and she called in the tournament director because she said, "It's not fair. Other people get away with saying these things, so why shouldn't I?" And now she's claimed that it was sexism from the umpire, and no man would have been treated like she was. And, you know, I don't know if that was the case or not. We don't really know. But what we can say is that Serena won't ever find the unbiased judgment she's looking for in the umpire's chair, because there's only one unbiased judge. But the problems all started for her when she couldn't hold her tongue. She'd done the wrong thing, and she didn't like being caught out. All she had to do was accept it. Now, she didn't like having the rules enforced. She didn't like losing the match, so she blew her top. She got angry and she lost control. But it's not just famous sports people who say things in anger, is it? And maybe you've said some things in anger lately. Now, a few weeks ago, I can remember one example of me losing my temper. Something that you need to know to understand this story is that my family, we live about 700 metres from the school that our girls go to. And one morning I was driving them to school. 700 metres away, I was driving them. But I still had enough time to get frustrated at the driver in front of me. I came out of my driveway and turned down the street, and this driver wanted to turn right. I wanted to go left. But they had gone so far over left that I couldn't sneak past, and I had to wait for them. I was so frustrated that I called them a doofus right in front of my girls. Now, I could have said some worse things than that, but, you know, I didn't really set a good example for them. Now, does your tongue betray you when you get angry and frustrated? Does it let everyone know what you're really like? Jesus once said, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And Jesus says our words show what's really going on inside. They show that we are feeling a little bit selfish and self-indulgent, and we want what's best for us. It's no wonder that we've got trouble here with us today. Words bring on bitterness and anger. They carry gossip and slander to the ears of others. They feed our own envy and pride. And our words lead to disappointment and depression and regret. You regret some things that you've said? And when you're tired and frustrated, do you sometimes say things that you shouldn't say? And when you're trying to be funny, when you're trying to impress, do you sometimes say things that make your friends look dumb so that you look better? We are quick to speak, aren't we? Some are quicker than others. Some have weaker filters in place so that they don't censor themselves. But we all love to talk about ourselves. We all love to sarcastically point out the stupid things other people do and say, because we want to look good. Maybe, though, we need to take a moment and we need to take a look in the mirror and consider the way we use our mouths. Because in this letter that James wrote to a bunch of new Christians, James doesn't actually have anything nice to say about the way we use our tongues. He doesn't have anything nice to say about our mouths, which is actually kind of surprising, because he seems to say in verse 2 that our tongues have great potential. Can you see that there? Chapter 3, verse 2. James says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now, it's a really interesting statement I find here, and I find myself wanting to add the word but to link these two sentences. It sounds so promising. We all sin in many different ways, he says, but imagine if we could keep our tongues under control. Imagine if we could control everything that we say. Well, then we would be free from all our stumbling. Because he says the tongue is like just like the bit in a horse's mouth. You know how bits work? The stockman uses it to guide his horse down a winding track. The stockman uses it to guide his horse around all kinds of obstacles so he doesn't get into trouble. You know, if you pull on the bit one way, pull the reins left, the horse will go left. Pull the reins right, the horse will go right because of the bit in its mouth. The tongue is exactly the same. It sets the direction of our conversations, and our actions then follow after it. Like the bit in the horse's mouth, our tongues chart a course either around obstacles to conversations or straight into those obstacles that creates conflict and fights and anger. That makes sense to you, the way James is describing our tongues? Have you ever had that experience after you've said something you shouldn't, you've realized you've smacked into a wall? And maybe you're not a horse person, so this doesn't make sense to you. Or maybe you know that not all horses actually go where their rider wants them to go. They like to pull against the bit. Well, that's okay, because James has an alternative way for us to think about our tongues. He says, maybe you could think about your tongue like the rudder on a ship, just like he does in verse 4. Take a look there. He says about ships, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. See, it's the rudder that controls the direction of the ship, like the bit in the horse's mouth. The rudder is the one that controls the course of the boat. No matter how big it is, it needs a rudder to go where you want it to go. And in the same way, the tongue, it sets the direction that we're going. And James says it's just a small part of the body, and it is really, isn't it? You know, your tongue is just a little muscle, you know, compared to your guns. They're not very impressive, but my tongue is still smaller than them. But the tongue, it makes great boasts, doesn't it? It says what we will and won't do. It makes great boasts about what we can and can't see in others. If only we could get our tongues under control. Now then we wouldn't stumble into controversies. We wouldn't upset our wives. We wouldn't exasperate our children. And we wouldn't get in fights all the time because we wouldn't say hurtful things. We wouldn't make exaggerated claims. Our mouths have great potential. But of course, the problem we have is that if the rudder malfunctions, then the ship is going to veer off course, isn't it? If the rudder isn't working, we are going to end up in trouble. I want to tell you a little story about back when I was a teenager. It was a little while ago now, but it was on holidays. My brother used to love sailing, and so whenever we were on holidays, we used to hire a catamaran, and my big brother Tim would sail us around the place. And this one time, Sarah and I were out for a sail with Tim in a place called Palmerston Passage, which is down near Bribie Island, just near Brisbane. I've got to say that this is not a photo of Palmerston Passage that you can see up on the screen. It looks nowhere near as nice as that. But there we were, and it was a windy day, so we were tacking all around the place on this catamaran. We were trying to get as much speed as we could out of this little boat. And because we were flying around, Sarah and I were sitting on the boat, we were looking straight ahead, looking at where we were going. And then all of a sudden, the boat veered off to one side. And so Sarah and I, we thought that Tim had decided to tack without telling us. And so we ran across the boat underneath the boom so we didn't cop it in the head. But just as we got kind of halfway, it all went wrong. The boat tipped back the other way and it was too late. We couldn't scramble back. We got thrown into the water. And that's when we realised that Tim was nowhere to be seen. Tim had fallen off the back of the boat somehow, about 100 metres away. And we discovered that day that catamarans don't work very well if you haven't got a proper helmsman in control. See, it's not actually the rudder that is in control, is it? It's the pilot, the helmsman who's controlling it. And unfortunately, that is the way it is with our tongues. It's not that our tongues are actually in control of this ship, but they reflect the desires of the pilot. They tell us what the one who is in charge is like. Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, the tongue is the embodiment of the evil that lies within us, or at least the potential for evil and selfishness that lies within us. It reveals our sinful nature that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the serpent lied and deceived to poison Eve's mind so that she would doubt God's words. It was the forked tongue of the serpent that has left a permanent stain on all of us. And so to get what we want, we too speak with forked tongues that lie and deceive. Our tongues show what our hearts desire. And like a spark that leads to an out-of-control bushfire, our words and desires can have a devastating effect. James changes the metaphor for us again. He says, think of your tongue like a fire. Imagine the scene as he describes it from the second part of verse 5. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You know, sometimes I think we live in a very sad age because we live in a time when it's okay to publicly tear people down, and we do it for entertainment. And we use our tongues to rip people down for laughs. Most late-night talk shows are filled with mockery and sarcasm, and you don't even have to wait up that late to see it. Just watch The Project sometime. There's even that latest trend of getting celebrities to be roasted for fun. They do it in America, but we Aussies, we like to tag along for the laughs. Maybe you've seen it. The latest one that I saw was when Bruce Willis turned up to be roasted. It was a big media circus. He invited all of his friends to come along, and his friends got up on stage, and together they said some very nasty things about him, all while they were laughing along. Now, Bruce put on a smile, but I wonder what he was thinking, especially as they brought out their surprise guest. Do you know who it was? It was his ex-wife, Demi Moore. And she stood up and she looked her ex-husband in the eye and she said, "I look at our marriage like the sixth sense. You were dead the whole time." And she said, "I was married to Bruce Willis for the first three Die Hard movies, which makes sense because the last two sucked." And then she said, "Our daughters are incredibly well adjusted, considering two of them are half Bruce Willis." I'd say the crowd in the audience had a very different reaction to all of you. They thought it was hilarious. Now we say things like, "That's harsh, but funny," as though the humour justifies it. But how horrible to laugh at cruelty in an age where careless words ruin careers and bullying words end lives. Maybe we need to think more deeply about what we say. Now, words can be like life-giving food, or they can be like soul-destroying, death-bearing poison. And the problem is our tongues start uncontrollable bushfires that no amount of back-burning can control. The problem is that our tongues are like rampaging wild elephants that just can't be tamed. Don't think you've got a problem with your tongue? You'd better think again. Because can you see what James says in verse 7? He says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Now, James has already said back in chapter 1, verse 19, that we should be slow to speak because whoever speaks without controlling their tongue offers worthless religion to God. But here's the problem with all of us. We just can't bridle our tongues. We might do it for a little bit. We might wake up one morning and say, "Oh, I'm going to control my temper today and not say anything out of control." But we can't do it all the time. We often slip up. Our tongues are untamable. They are out of control. I'm still not convinced. I think you've got your tongue tied up. I think that you are sailing straight and you're not making any sparks. Well, James shows us the proof that we're not as perfect as we think. Now, check it out there in verses 9 and 10. He points to our hypocrisy. He says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." And my brothers and sisters, this should not be. See, our problem is that we think we are better than everybody else. And we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And we praise God because he has saved us. But we don't extend the same courtesy to anyone we don't like. And we play favourites, like James described in chapter 2. And we exclude people. And we forget that everyone is made in the image of God. So we all share the same dignity and worth. And we also share our sinfulness and our need for mercy. So often we condemn the sins of others with our words. And we tell everybody that they've done the wrong thing. Just because their sin looks different to ours. But my brothers and sisters, this should not be.
And we can't praise God with one breath and curse people made in God's image with the next. And it's the product of our bitter envy and our pride and our selfish ambition that dwells in the heart of all of us. It makes us forget that we're recipients of God's grace. So like James says in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, if you say that he is your Lord, then you need to speak and act as those who've been set free by God's mercy. We need to remember who we are before we speak. We need to realise that our blessing and cursing, blessing of God and cursing of others, shows that we don't really believe in God's mercy to us. We think somehow maybe we've deserved it. Our words show that our thinking isn't being guided by God. Instead, I want you to see who is holding the reins when we speak in envy of others. See who has his hand on the tiller of this ship when we let rip on others. Verse 14, James says, if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual. And can you see? He says it's demonic. Our hurtful, unhelpful words are the product of our sinful nature, and it comes straight from the forked tongue of the devil. But God's people ought to be different because we've been changed. And we shouldn't produce sweet words one day and unsavory words the next. James says, think about it like fruit trees. You can't have a fruit tree producing the wrong kind of fruit. You can't have a fig tree that produces olives. You can't have a grapevine that produces figs. If you are a follower of Jesus, and then what you produce needs to be in line with following him. If we've been given to Jesus, then what overflows from our hearts can't be words dripping with poison. Our words should be the sweet, life-giving words that come from a changed heart and mind. You know, the thing is, we can't change our own hearts and minds to do that by ourselves. No amount of strength of mind or intestinal fortitude will change the way we speak on our own. Now, the only way for us to be changed is if God transforms us from within first. And we can't tame our tongues until God changes our hearts. And we need God's Spirit to do that for us. And we need God's Spirit to show us the wisdom of God. And we think that being witty and sarcastic and clever with our words gives us standing in the world. But God's wisdom is so far different from that. And it's there for us to see in verse 13. Take a look in your Bibles for me. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. See it again there in verse 17. He says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, rather than self-serving words spoken out of pride and envy, God would actually have us use words that bring peace. God would have us use words that are pure and considerate, that are born out of humility. Are those the kind of words that you're known for using? Or does everyone know your favourite swear word? Does everyone know that you're the first one likely to jump in with a crude joke? Maybe not. Maybe you don't have to worry about those kinds of things. But are you the person who's known for whinging and complaining about other people, about your job, about your boss? Are you known for whinging about your husband or your wife or your kids? Now, so that you don't think I'm skipping an important verse here, I do just want you to see the initial context of these verses. And it's back up in verse 1. See, James starts off by talking about leaders who he says are going to be judged more strictly. And Jesus said about leaders that by their fruit, you would recognize whether they're his or not. So for those of us who are leaders, it's important for us to model speech that is in line with the wisdom of God. Our character matters. The words we use matter. Our humility and purity and sincerity matter. And we're not always going to get it right, and we will fail from time to time. I think I've already failed this morning. But our character matters. The words we use as leaders matters. Because we aren't just using words for our own benefit. We don't model these things for our own good. We model them so that others might imitate. And that makes this important for everyone here. Everyone who's wanting to know what it means to follow Jesus. Because the mark of a maturing believer in Jesus is that their speech will change. Maybe quickly, or maybe it'll take a little bit longer. But over time, our speech should be different. Different from the kinds of words used by the rest of the tradesmen on the site. Different from the rest of the guys running around on the football pitch. Different from the other drivers who are frustrated just like us when we can't turn the corner. And we should see amongst us a movement in our speech from inconsistency to consistent speech that glorifies God and encourages others. And we should see purity trumping our profanity. Our words set the direction that we're heading. And we want to be a church here who are growing disciples who sacrifice, serve, and speak for the sake of others. And we want to use our words to speak about Jesus. And we want to use our words to make him famous, because he is the glorious king over all of us, over everyone. We don't want to use words that will somehow conflict with that message. We don't want to use words that will give people a reason to doubt Jesus' goodness. And we don't want to use words that will make people think Jesus makes no difference. I wonder if your words are consistent with what you profess about Jesus. Your words make people think that he is different and he makes you different, or are your words shouting something completely different? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that you promise that your Spirit will be at work in us. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would indeed transform our minds and soften our hearts so that we might remember who we are in the Lord Jesus, that we are people in need of his mercy, because he is the only one who can forgive our sin. We pray, Father, that your Spirit might also transform our hearts so that the words that flow out from our mouths would be words that show who we are, and words that are filled with grace and mercy for those around us, and words that proclaim Jesus above all else. Father, please help us not to be hypocrites. Please help us to love those around us with what we say. Help us to be pure. Help us to be sincere. And Father, help us to speak words of peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.